I love
Amen. You. Father, we give you thanks. And Lord, we thank you for everything that you're doing in our midst. And Lord, even as we're praying up in the classroom today, let there be an unfolding. Let there be a revealing here today to a greater extent who your son is. Father, we pray that that hard heart that we might have, Lord, that it be stripped away. And Lord, that you'd give us that heart of flesh, that heart that beats after your heart. Lord, we pray right now that you'd anoint Pastor John, that you would use him, and Lord, that these words that would come forth today, Lord, would accomplish that purpose and would motivate us for the work you've called us to do. Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise, we give you glory, all honor, all riches are yours. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said,
Amen. What we're doing is we're returning over the last few weeks, if you remember, the last few times I spoke, I've been speaking about wisdom, about walking in godly wisdom, and about how that us by us walking in that wisdom, we end up becoming a beacon, or we become a proclaimer of God's glory. And we saw how important it is for us to get hold of this wisdom. In Proverbs 4:5, it says, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding." So if we want to live a successful Christian life, we have to get hold of God's wisdom. It's something we need, and we have to walk in it. And if we do this, not only will we be blessed, but we will also, in the process, bring honor and glory to God as we, you know, as we go in our life, walking throughout the world. In fact, this is how we let other people see God's truth demonstrated in real life situations. I was thinking about how sometimes you go into, I was in Myers back about a month ago, and they had one of those people doing those demonstrations. You ever see those? You know, and they call you over and they try to, you know, I was watching from the back. I like to see how they do it. Some of these guys are really good. And, you know, they try to get you to come in closer and closer, and they keep telling you, we're going to give you this, we're going to give you that. And they give you these little trinkets, you know, that cost maybe a dollar. But they get you, and then at the end, they give you, you know, these deals that you can only get right there, right? The way they get you to buy is by giving these miraculous demonstrations of a spray that will take paint and markers off of cloth and spray it on a fabric, and the stain just disappears before your eyes, and you're going, wow. You know, I mean, so they're trying to give you a demonstration, but sometimes I wonder, are those real-life demonstrations? Or, I mean, is it really, really work that well? I'm sure if you get some of those products, they don't work as good as advertised. And these guys are salesmen. They're trying to catch you and sell to you. But what we are is we're not salesmen in that kind of a sense. We're an ambassador. We're sharing the truth of God. But instead of just always saying it, which we want to do too, but as we walk in this wisdom, not only can we say it, but people can watch us live it and demonstrate it in our life. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though he were making his appeal through us in whatever way he does it, whether it's words or actions." And love. We looked at five scriptural principles that show us how to get hold of wisdom. First one was in Proverbs 9:10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Remember, we talked about we're not talking about being afraid of God. We're talking about revering him, honoring him, respecting him, so that we want to follow him. We see the wisdom in following him because we're in awe of his majesty. The second thing is humility. We need to have humility. It says in Proverbs 11:2, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." See, we have to have humility if we want to get hold of God's wisdom. The best friend of every Christian should be humility. which leads to repentance. And when we do that, when we repent, it's almost like we open up the door and then there's the path right into the presence of God. The third thing, James 1:5 tells us something so simple, something so basic, and yet we forget to do it all the time. And that means we need to ask. It says we have not because we ask not in James 4:2. It says if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So we need to go before God and say, God, what do I need to do in this situation? It's not a one-time thing. That's a daily thing. The next thing is the Word of God. Now, the next part of the way that we can help grow in this wisdom and get it. The Word of God is the greatest source of wisdom on the planet. There's nothing that compares on this earth. There's no other book. There's no, seminar. There's no TV station. There's no library. There's no computer things. There's nothing that can bring us the wisdom that God can give us in His Word. All Scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word is living and active. It grows inside of us if we learn it and we love it and we let it guide us. What other book can do that? Nothing else can do that. And finally, the last one we looked at to help us get wisdom is the Holy Spirit, or sometimes called the Spirit of Wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, what we have received is not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't have the real depth of understanding that God wants us to have about His Word, His truth. As this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities or spiritual wisdom with Spirit-taught words. See, that section of Scripture shows us that according to God, there are two kinds of wisdom. There is the earthly or human wisdom that's all around us, and then there's the spiritual or the heavenly wisdom that is available to God's children. We have a special offer. One is good for us, and one will bring us nothing but trouble. Paul talks about the wise men of his age, the elite, the celebrities of that time, the talking heads of his day, what we might call them. 1 Corinthians 1:20, he says, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? See, Paul understood that all that wisdom, supposed wisdom, that all these speakers and trainers and mentors and people had, was just earthly human wisdom. Just like today, these wise men tried to turn people away from Christianity. They ridiculed their faith. Doesn't that sound familiar? Like today? Because they thought it was too simple-minded. That's what's going on today. We have the same so-called experts in our day that love to share their wisdom with us. But you know what? Most of it is foolishness. At least to God. We have to see it that way, that there is a difference between God's wisdom and human wisdom. And that's not to say that you can't read a book and get some good advice out of it. But if it goes against the Word of God, then we got to make a choice. And only one is the right choice. I mean, think of some of the stuff that the wisdom of today. Men can identify as women now. They can go into the women's bathrooms, in the high schools. They're not allowed to go in the women's girls' showers, in their locker rooms. They can compete in their sports? Is that wisdom? Sexual tolerance is being taught in our schools, even all the way down to our grade schools. Now they're talking about kindergarten. Teaching perverted sexual ways and teaching how to do things. Nothing, according to them, nothing is wrong or abnormal. It's just they just don't know enough about it yet. Just got to learn how to do it safely. But it's not safe outside of marriage. And marriage is no longer just between a man and a woman. We were in Louisiana the other day and came back to our hotel room, turned on the TV, happened to be on that. Ever see that House Hunters? Anybody ever see that? That show? That's a major show, right? You know what was on there that day? A throuple. Three people, two women and a man, getting a house together. And they were making it normal as could be. Oh, so much fun. And, oh, all three of us can sleep here in this bed. Oh, we need a big bed for our room because there's three of us, you know. And then it would show them laying in bed, you know, not naked or anything, but they all had to try it out. And they were explaining how, you know, it's different now because we have three people's, you know, ideas and opinions how we want the house to be. Trying to normalize it. Trying to normalize it. And there's a thing called NAMBLA. You ever hear of that? That's the North American Men-Boy Love Association. You can tell what that's about, right? The men that want little boys as their partners. Big organization pushing for rights, pushing for federal rights. This is the wisdom of our world right now. Professors in college teaching our kids that anything goes. Socialism is good. You know, don't have to worry. Reject the truth. You know, think for yourself. Don't listen to what your parents told you. They don't know anything, especially if they're Christians. Abortion. Don't get me going on that one. I'll be crying in a minute. Killing babies. They call it post-birth abortion now. After they're born, let's let them die. I read an article just yesterday about a obstetrician who was screaming at a doctor for saving a baby that he just aborted. Evolution, climate change, all kinds of theories that are nonsense. Christian conservative organizations were recently, last year, I know it was a couple years ago, it was a big thing. They were put on the terrorist watch list. If you're a conservative Christian, you could very well be a danger to our country. That's the wisdom of the world we live in, of our country right now. Here's what we need to remember. 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. I love the scriptures in Psalms. I don't have it in front of me, but how the kings plot in vain and God laughs at them up from up in heaven. Why should we ever put earthly wisdom above God's wisdom? Could you see any value in ever doing that? There isn't. There wouldn't be. God's wisdom is supreme. We should never, ever accept worldly wisdom as better than God's wisdom. We have to guard our hearts and, you know, guard ourselves from being laughed at or mocked at. I mean, you can laugh at us and mock us, but we have to guard our hearts and not allow that laughing or mocking or, you know, ridiculing, you know, our Christian beliefs to cause us to change. We don't want to be laughed or mocked out of our wisdom by their foolishness. James 3:15 says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and unspiritual, and comes from one more place. Does anybody know? Of the devil. The devil's influence can be found in human wisdom all over the place. All the way back, think about it, back in the garden. Where was the first problem? You surely God didn't say that. Oh, if you eat this, you can be like God. See how he starts to put things in our minds. He's trying to get in there and confuse us in some way to cause us to walk away from God's wisdom. and believe in His. And you know what that ends up doing? What happened to Adam and Eve? They ended up running and hiding in fear because they knew they'd been cut off from God. They rejected God's word, God's wisdom, believed the devil's, and immediately they knew something was wrong. It says, surely you will die. It says you will die, but it didn't mean they're going to die. We don't necessarily die in the physical sense, but our connection with God can die when we start rejecting God's word and believe worldly wisdom. Now the devil's deceptions and his lies have infiltrated just about every profession, every philosophy, every form of entertainment. It's all over the place. Sometimes even those things calling themselves Christian. James goes on to say in the very next verse, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." Selfish ambition, I've found every time I've ever seen that, people that are consumed by that, they hurt people. They hurt people and they cause all kinds of trouble. They leave a path of destruction in their wake because it's their wisdom. It's earthly, human wisdom. The wisdom of this world is always bringing division, always bringing destruction and greed and all kinds of evil, just like it tells us. Those operating in human wisdom are always dividing, whereas God is always trying to bring us together. Human wisdom will never bring glory to God. If you remember the Tower of Babel, they were trying to do something apart from God. Build a tower up into the heavens. How did God deal with that? He destroyed the tower and confused them. They couldn't even work together anymore. He put an end to it. But now let's take a look at heavenly wisdom. The wisdom and see the blessings that are there for us when we walk in this wisdom, when we use this wisdom to guide us in our life. James 3:17 and 18 says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace cause a harvest of righteousness." This is wisdom that comes from directly from God. And it's totally different than earthly wisdom. Completely different. It's perfect in every way. And when we walk in this wisdom, we'll find that it always will point to God. Somehow or other, it will, you know, it has to, because we're using God's word. We're being led by His Spirit, by His word. We've humbled ourselves before Him. We're revering His ways. And, you know, and so we're doing all those things to allow that wisdom to come into us. And now we begin walking in it. And because of the way that it is inside of us and that it comes from the Holy Spirit working inside of us, we find that it's pointing to God. It's pointing away to God. If you want to know if you're walking in this wisdom, there is a way to tell. And if you look at that scripture right there, it gives you sort of a checklist to see how you measure up. James 3:17. At the beginning, we're going to start right there. It says, "The wisdom that comes from God is first of all pure." Godly wisdom has to be pure. It has to be uncontaminated with the unspiritual, with the carnal, with the worldly thinking. Because there's two separate wisdoms. True godly wisdom is not all blended in and mixed in with the devil's ideas. They're separate. Now, the devil, in worldly wisdom, will blend in some of God's ideas, sometimes a lot of them, and there'll be just enough of a lie so that you'll fall for it. But God's wisdom will never have any of the worldly, evil, wrong wisdom in it. So we have to differentiate between the two. We have to have on the godly wisdom will allow us to put on the mind of Christ that it talks about in the Word of God. So that our first concern then will be the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. The things of God. We don't want our thinking or our decisions to be tainted by fear and doubt and jealousy and discouragement and selfish ambition and greed and all those other fleshly carnal thoughts. That's not how we want to live our life and have it dictated to us by those kind of things. I don't want to live my life always worrying about being afraid or consumed by greed or envy or jealousy. Everything I do will be tainted and will cause me to constantly make wrong decisions. We want our decisions to be totally God-centered, focused on God, His Word, His kingdom, His promises, His purposes. If we make our decisions based on those things, our decisions will be good. They'll be right. That's why this wisdom must be first of all, before anything else, pure. Pure, unadulterated. All the other qualities of wisdom that we're going to be looking at have to do with our dealings with other people, but this purity has to do with the purity of our own heart. That's why it's first. First of all, it says. It sort of goes over everything else. It all starts in our heart. It makes our motives pure. We can't serve both God and the world, God and money, God and anything else. This reminds me of Philippians 4:8, another one of my many favorite scriptures. But this is one I'm sure a lot of you really like this scripture. It's a great one to remind us about this purity and how we should be thinking, and what kind of thoughts should be floating around in our mind. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these kind of things." Think about those things. These truly are words to live by. They're thoughts to think by. If we do it, it changes our whole perspective on life. We can be down in the dumps. We can be all messed up. We can be filled with all kinds of problems and everything because we're thinking the wrong way. We start thinking like this, we start seeing the world through a different set of glasses. It's a different paradigm, a different perspective, a different way to see the world. It's called wise thinking, if you want to put it down into easy terms. And we should want to walk in this kind of wisdom before any other kind. True wisdom, it says, is peace-loving. So it's against unnecessary conflict or dissension or divisiveness. God wants to bring us together. It produces relationships. God's always trying to have us build. He wants us to be part of His body. You are each a part of it. It says right in the Word in Corinthians. And each one is a part of it. The hand can't say to the arm, "I'm not a part of you." You know, we can't be disconnected. God wants us to be connected. It produces not only the right relationships, but it continually tries to bring more people into those relationships. And the church is the only place in the world where true unity can be found. Because we have to have one focus. We have to be like-minded in our love for God. And because there's no other thing that people that are thinking right could ever all agree on other than the one thing that is true, and that's God Himself. But when we all focus our thinking, our thoughts, our minds, our hearts on the one real true thing, God, we can all come together. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." See, when we make peace, when we try to bring peace into a situation, God looks at us like, "That's my boy, that's my girl." There should be no place for envy or pride or factions or jealousy. They're constantly talked about in the Bible, to get rid of them, that we don't want to do that. Because all they do is separate people from one another. True wisdom works to quench those fires, to close the gaps and find ways for people to come back together. That's the way God works. He's always trying to bring people together. He tries to help us get over ourselves, get over our differences, so we can work together, forgive one another, and become closer together and work towards God's ways, together towards God's ways. Another thing, heavenly wisdom is considerate, showing care and concern for other people's welfare. Philippians 2:3 tells us, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Not too long ago, I was counseling somebody, and that word came up, considerate. And it was funny how, as we started to look at all the complaints from their spouse, we could answer every single complaint by just saying, you know what, if we're just considerate, we can find a way to get over that. And it's true. I never saw how all-encompassing consideration can be in building and strengthening relationships and the body. That God wants us to always stop and consider. Consideration. Stop and consider. Now, what am I going to do? Is what I'm going to do, is that going to help or hurt this relationship? Is it going to bring us closer or drive us apart? Is it going to bless or curse? Is it going to help or hinder? Is it going to be nice or mean? Is it going to be, you just can't keep on going. And so it just means think about it. Think about them and how what we do will affect them. In humility. So when we say in humility, consider, that means, you know, it says Philippians 2:3, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. In other words, don't always put ourselves first, but think, what would be better for them? And it sort of comes back at us then. If a brother or sister is struggling or hurt, or maybe it's just somebody in the body and they're sick, or they're in need, or they need some help. Maybe they're moving, or maybe they're in the hospital, or maybe they don't have enough food, or maybe they need a piece of furniture, whatever it is. Consider, is there some way I could help that? Is there anything I can do? Was there anything I did that made it worse? Do I maybe need to go deal with that? Sometimes the Holy Spirit puts someone on your heart. You don't even know why. The name just pops into your head. Consider, why is that there? Why did God do that? Let's consider that person and think, maybe I should call them. I've told this story before. Somebody a long time ago, one time in the middle of the night, for them, not for me, but it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden, this person's name came to my mind, and I thought, wow, I should call them. And I thought, it's 2 o'clock. You know, I don't ever call anybody past like 10, you know. And so here it is. It was actually after 2. It was about 20 after 2. And I thought, oh, man, I don't want to call them now. And I just kept hearing it. It's like, so finally, I called. And as I called the person, I woke them up as they were driving their van off the road, coming home late at night, and the phone woke them up as they were heading towards a tree. So we have to consider, why would God put a name in our mind? Why should we do something about that? Because we should. Submissive. The word here really means easily persuaded to see another view. Submitting our view, our perception, our view, to another's, so that we can see, like, what is it that they're really thinking? It means we have to have the ability to step back and see the situation as another person sees it, to understand that there isn't just one way to move ahead, one way to look at a situation. We need to be able to listen without being unyielding. We especially need to be open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. A good example would be Ephesians 5:21. When talking about Christians' homes, it says, And then it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands and wives need to be willing to hear one another's hearts and needs. Our perception of how things are is not always what we think. Sometimes we have to really consider what is going on in their mind. We need to be willing to yield when the situation requires it and maybe sacrifice our preference for theirs, our convenience for theirs. We should be willing to humble ourselves and act like Jesus did on many occasions and not feel that we have to be served all the time, that everybody has to serve us and do our way. Another one is being full of mercy. It's what it says next. And there's a great scripture that comes to my mind in James 2:12 and 13. It says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Whoa. So people who are acting in wisdom will have mercy on them. They'll be merciful towards people. Because if we're not merciful, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who is not merciful. And then it says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Interesting. So the person with true wisdom will know when to make allowances to balance justice and mercy, knowing that there are greater things in this world than rules and regulations. They're important. We need to be. There's all kinds of scriptures that talk about God's a God of order. Church needs to be orderly. Our homes need to be orderly. Our children need to be orderly. Everything needs to be orderly. But there is also has to be room for mercy. I remember one time when I really blew it when I was younger and made a big mess of things, and I thought I was really going to get it. I expected to get killed, you know, by my dad. Not literally, but, you know, that's what I was thinking as a kid. And my dad was driving me home after I was at the police station, and I thought he was going to really get me. And instead, you know what he did? He cried. And he didn't do anything. For the next month, I kept kicking myself. And I didn't ever want to disappoint them like that again. Because he showed mercy to me. I think he figured out I probably already went through enough being thrown in jail. If God blessed based everything on rules and regulations, you know where we'd be going? To hell. Every one of us. Every single one of us. For there is no one without sin. So I'm glad that God is a God of mercy. And he wants us to remember that mercy when we're dealing with things. Remember when Jesus, about the woman caught in adultery? What did he do? He told her, go and sin no more. He forgave her that sin. He didn't, the law was to put her to death. But he didn't. He told her to go and sin no more. And who did he get tough with? The religious leaders. Call them a bunch of hypocrites because he knew they were just as bad as her. Who are you going to throw the first stone? That's what he told them. Heavenly wisdom will also lead us to bear good fruit. Someone who is full of godly wisdom is going to operate with kindness and love and compassion. And all this goodness inside of them will end up leading to good fruit. You can look back at a person's life and you can see a trail of good fruit behind them. People that were helped, people that were served, people that were loved, ministries that were done, good works that were accomplished when they were done for the right reasons. And they will give glory to God in what they've done. Work done through wisdom will always accomplish good things. And it doesn't matter how big or how little it is. It doesn't matter how many see it or how many don't. What really matters is that we bear fruit unto the Lord. We let Him see it. Jesus said in John 15:8, this is to my Father's glory, See, it brings him glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. God's wisdom is impartial. So if we're walking in wisdom, we're going to be impartial. God doesn't want us to show favoritism. James 2:1, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favoritism. 2:9, James 2:9. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Just because someone has money or power or influence or is our friend, we can't show them preference over everyone else. God is no respecter of persons, and he doesn't want us to be either. And that doesn't only apply to people. We can even apply that to scriptures. We can't have just a favorite scripture that we follow, and the ones we don't like, we ignore. You think God wants us to show favoritism to some of his word and reject the rest? Uh-uh. Heavenly wisdom is sincere, without hypocrisy, being what we seem to be, not, you know, playing the game or pretending to be one thing at church and another thing at home or work. I mean, everybody here, every one of us makes mistakes. We all fall. We all sin. We've all blown it. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who comes in and, you know, is going all through the motions at church, and then goes out into the world and lives by all the world standards the rest of the week. Hopefully nobody in here is like that. A sincere person doesn't just act the part to gain something. That's a con man. Bob talks about that when he was studying to be a con man, and not really. No, but he was talking with the guy who was a con man, and he said, yeah, the first thing you do is, he says, you get a Bible and you learn some scriptures and you tell people about those scriptures and about the Bible, and right away they begin to trust you. Yep, that's right. I'm going to help you. You know, you owe this much money to the IRS, and you know, I really want to help you. My company helps people, you know, if you know, they're going to take away your home and your car. I see it right here on the papers. But if you send me this amount of money right now, I can help you. You know how many people get conned by those kind of phone calls? All the time. It's sad. Jesus had his harshest words for the hypocrites. And, you know, those were the ones that, the phonies. You whitewashed tombs, you vipers, you brood of snakes. The last verse in that section there that we've been reading says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So as we're walking in these ways to wisdom, our life will be sowing into the world. That's what it's saying. As we become this peacemaker who does all these things, even talked about peace in particular, but all these other things are part of that whole process of, you know, bringing Christ into the world, showing, declaring his glory throughout our life with our actions. And it's almost like we're planting seeds and crops are beginning to grow around us. People are beginning to receive, and we see fruit being raised up. And so there now will be a harvest of righteousness. It can be our children, it can be our friends, it can be our parents, it could be our neighbors or our relatives, it could be our co-workers. It doesn't matter. As we do these things, all these things that we talked about, as we walk in wisdom, we should expect to see at some point we need to have our eyes open to begin to see the harvest, so that we can work it, so that we can then, you know, work with that harvest and help it to be harvested, help it to grow. At a certain point, then that person may want to know more about the Lord. And not only will we bring blessing then to the world around us, but we'll be blessed too as we choose to walk in this wisdom. Proverbs 4:6 says, do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Proverbs 2:12, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse. Wisdom will bring you honor. Proverbs 4:8, wisdom will keep you from falling. Proverbs 4:12, wisdom will add years to your life. Proverbs 4:10, wisdom will keep us safe. Proverbs 28:26, 8:11 says, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Do you see a pattern here? How important it is to walk in wisdom? Earthly wisdom brings division and destruction. Heavenly wisdom brings unity and God's blessing into our life and into everyone around us. Heavenly wisdom is a blessing from God. It's a gift. It's a gift from God to you and me. He says, ask for it. Ask for it, and I'll give it to you. Don't forget, it says that. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Just because you blew it in the past doesn't mean God won't bless you with that wisdom. We weren't born wise, right? Nobody's born wise. Nobody has an innate wisdom. We can be intelligent. Any one of us could have been born intelligent, but that intelligence and information are not wisdom. Wisdom is what we do with that intelligence and information. How we walk it out, and is it the right wisdom? The wisdom from God. So it only comes from God. It comes from His Holy Spirit. And only then, that's the only way we can put on the mind of Christ and begin to walk in this way. So remember, wisdom is supreme, it says. Therefore, get wisdom. That's the word. It says that. So if I could have the prayer team come forward. Well, Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We thank you so much that you, as the source of all wisdom, that you have made your wisdom available to us. Lord, that's it seems almost impossible that we can have access to the truest source of wisdom in the universe. That we can tap in, that we have unlimited Wi-Fi. We have always have access. It never goes out. We've never used up our data. We don't have to pay a bill. We just have to get close to you. Open up our heart and connect with you so we can get that wisdom through your Spirit, through your Word, as we humble ourselves, as we honor you. Lord, fill us with your wisdom. Help us be a people that walk in wisdom and bring glory to your name by what we do. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.